Okay, before we get started, a couple of announcements. Moses Amwibiko sent us his newsletter, Grace News Today, and there's copies of them in the library. I don't know if you haven't seen these. They're very well worth reading. There's a lot of doctrine in each one, and the letters are to him, and it's just very interesting. So those are in the library. Also, Dot Mani went to the hospital today to get ready for her open heart surgery this Friday, and it's not going to be this Friday now. It's going to be Tuesday of next week. So we don't know exactly when Tuesday, but you can adjust your prayers for her. I'm pretty sure she'll be here Easter, and you can talk with her then. So, in fact, I think they're on their way back from the hospital now. You go to the hospital, and when your time is, might be 8 o'clock in the morning, you might not get out of there till 8 o'clock that night. That just seems like the way it is. So, anyhow, let's prepare ourselves in our usual fashion by having a few moments of silent prayer and the option of rebound if necessary. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that we can go to you at any time and you hear us. We're so thankful that you have the power, you have the knowledge, you have everything necessary in order to get us through the rough spots, and there seems to be a lot of them. We thank you that you care for us, that you provide for us, and you protect us, and you have revealed in your mighty word the great and wonderful things that give us hope and confidence. Also, the practical things whereby we can get by each day and with each other, get along with one another. And we thank you for the Holy Spirit who empowers us to fulfill our mission here on earth. We pray that you will help us to focus and concentrate on your word this evening. For we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Remember about a week or I guess it might have been 2 weeks now, but not that long ago, I mentioned something about what has changed with the government getting into the internet business. They're not going into business. Their business is to regulate and restrict and so forth. Anyway, there's just a few paragraphs that came out in the New American that dealt with this that I thought was so good. It really explains succinctly and easy to understand of what has actually happened and is going to happen, because now they have, they call it net neutrality, the internet, but doesn't have anything to do with neutrality. So anyway, here's a few paragraphs on that. The Federal Communications Commission, the FCC, voted February the 26th to begin regulating the Internet as a public utility under a plan known as net neutrality. Let that sink in. The federal government will regulate the Internet in the same way the agency already regulates the telephone and cable TV industries, and it calls it neutral. Yeah, that's what I did. Having been denied the ability to regulate the Internet in the past because of a lack of authority, the FCC has now simply reclassified the Internet under Title II, and voila, they have the authority to regulate it. Now, the FCC is just another one of the agencies in the government that is unconstitutional. There's nothing there for them to operate. That doesn't seem to matter. By the way, this is commentary, just mine. And it was it's just easy. And agencies all over are making decisions. Many of the alphabet soup people, I'm thinking of Campbell's soup, but not that one. Or now have authorized themselves or agents to carry weapons. How did they do that? Well, they just said, we'll have a new policy. Anyway, it goes on. But the Internet does not belong in the same category as telephones and televisions. It is other. You know, always there's da-da-da-da and other. It's the other. It has its own category. The Internet is the most innovative, pervasive, free, and open form of communication that man has ever known. Access to it is more available now than ever before, and an interesting number of people are using it as the primary method for their communications. When used properly, the Internet allows private, anonymous communications in a way that is unrivaled. But beyond that, it is also a marketplace, a research network, an alternative news source, and much, much more. And the Internet is all these things because it grew up largely unhindered by government regulations. And then it says, that is, interference. With the 3-2 vote of unelected bureaucrats unaccountable to the people, that is changing. So there was unelected bureaucrats who took a vote, and it was 3-2. Five people decided, unelected bureaucrats, in no way accountable to the people, decided to do this. It is as sure as can be that net neutrality will change the Internet. As the Internet is bogged down in regulation by an agency that has no constitutional authority even to exist, let alone to regulate the Internet, the innovation that birthed and nursed the net to youthful maturity will be replaced by concerns about compliance with regulations. Then it says, we will see fewer choices and higher prices as the Internet service providers focus on lobbying their regulators and passing the costs along to their customers. That's just the tip of the iceberg. The camel has got his nose under the tent. This is why it happened. And if we continue to go on for years to come, you might forget this Bible class, you might forget me reading that, but you'll know for certain everything changed with the Internet, and you'll wonder, when did that happen? It just did, and I gave you the facts. Okay, let's open our Bibles to Colossians chapter 3. Well, I take that back. Let's open to James chapter 5. Our study is Colossians 3, but we ended last time on James chapter 5. Or you could look at it up here as well. We were going over the word patient in our list of the type of clothes that a believer is to put on. Remember, we took off the old garment. We're putting on the new garments. And actually, there's seven different things that we put on. And in that sense, one of the things that we put on is patience. James chapter 5, verse 7. Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. The farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil, being patient about it, until it gets early and it gets the early and late rains. And of course, it doesn't say it, but then, after what is provided and patience, then you get the harvest. Verse 8, you too be patient, just like the farmer. Strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is near. And what I have focused on, of course, is strengthen your hearts. Notice both of these verses give the command to be patient, and both of them give what can be considered an encouragement. And I ask you, do you see the encouragement? You remember what the encouragement was? It is that we won't suffer forever. Sometimes it seems that way, doesn't it? You know, I've talked to people before who are suffering a particular long-term type of suffering. For instance, those who are in prison for life, well, the chances are nearly astronomical that they're ever going to get out of prison. They'll stay in that prison until they die. And so, what they need to hear, though, you can still tell them that you have some good news. And that is, however it is, how long it is from the time that you die, you're living now, until the time that you die, that's still not forever, is it? But there is a forever. And as soon as this veil of tears is passed, then you can look forward to what is coming. You see, our patience isn't just for the short span, which is our time here on earth. The Bible expands our horizons, and we're looking at what comes next after this life. Because if it's anything that we all here would agree to and have learned over time, is that it is short. And it doesn't matter whether it's 5 years, 10 years, 30 years, 50 years, it doesn't matter. How it's still, boom, it's gone. And so we have a term that we use, a personal sense of eternal destiny. And you see, that puts it in the proper perspective. Because God did not create us just for the short term, just for this little puny time we have here. Just a vapor, it's here and it's gone. But what we do here, what we learn here, and what we apply here is going to determine what we are for all eternity and what we will be doing for all eternity. Notice I didn't say where we'll be for all eternity. You can be the biggest dumb bunny believer there ever was, and still you're going to be in heaven. That's the grace of God. But once you get that into focus and you can look past just of this, whether it's the next day, the next week, the next month, or the next year, or the next 10 years, really you have blinders. It's so limited. God wants us to think past that, beyond that. Because we looked at all these verses that says essentially, hang on because I'm coming. What was that song in the 60s? Hang on. I'm coming. Nothing. Well, that'd be a good one too, but who was that? No. Hang on, I'm coming. Y'all just aren't hip, that's the thing. Y'all were all here during the 60s. Well, I don't remember either, but I do remember that. I hope it's not blasphemous to make that correlation, but essentially... That's what we need to do, is hang on. Christ is coming. So the need to patiently endure suffering will end either death or our Lord's return is right around the corner. And whichever way we exit this old world, suffering for us will be over forever. It will be a thing of the past. But what we need to concentrate on is those things that last forever. Those things that are enduring. And what does the Bible say about them? They're invisible. We want to focus on the temporal, on the things we see. But the Bible says you need to think about those things that are above. And those things that are above, at least for right now, for us, are invisible. But those are the things that are eternal and the things that matter. James 8:8 says, strengthen your hearts. Now, how does one strengthen his heart? What is it that will make one's heart strong? Right. I heard it. Bible doctrine. Anytime I answer a question, huh? What do I have? Oh, sorry about that. That's a typo. Why didn't y'all tell me that Thursday? But thank you, Candy. James 5:8, strengthen your heart. And I was going to say, anytime you don't know an answer, you can just say Bible doctrine and you've got a 50% chance of being right. It is faith in the promises that our Lord will return for us that strengthens our hearts, which enables us to have the patience and endurance we need to preserve, to persevere, and to the end. You have to believe that. That makes suffering bearable. To know that it's just for now. Okay, now we start tonight's class with Hebrews 6, verses 10 through 12. Hebrews chapter 6 and Hebrews chapter 10 are sometimes called what? The what? No, that's Hebrews 11. Hebrews chapter 6 and Hebrews chapter 10 are the warning passages. Those are the ones that people get mixed up and think that if you don't endure, you're going to lose your salvation and so forth. But here we are in Hebrews 6, verse 10. For God is not unjust as to forget your work and the love which you have shown towards His name in having ministered and in still ministering to the saints. Now, this is the letter to the Hebrews, so he's talking to who? The Jews. The Christian Jews. Verse 11, and we desire that each one of you show the same diligence. Notice I have that underlined. By the way, that word diligence is spude, S-P-O-U-D-E, which is a noun, but you're more familiar with the verb, which is spudazo. Remember that? Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Some translation says, be diligent, but I like study better, because that's what it means. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end. The end of what? The end of your life. The long haul. So that you will not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith, and there you have again there, patience, inherit the promises. The word show is an infinitive, and it's the present middle infinitive. You can recognize infinitives in English because it has a to, T-O, before it. To run, to fly. To show, all those are infinitives. It has a tense and a voice, but no mood. And the tense here is present tense. And the voice is the middle voice. And what have we learned about the middle voice lately? Yeah, well, it's something that we do that affects us. It doesn't have to necessarily be doing it to ourselves, but it is reflexive. We are the ones producing the action, and we are affected by that action. So what does that tell us when it says, show the same diligence? Who has to do this? We do. And it's the present tense, so we have to keep on doing this. So what do you suppose this phrase means? Show the same diligence doing what? It means to show the same diligence in ministering to the saints as they already have in the past till the end. So here you have these believers who were doing the right thing. Look at the verse again. God is not unjust to forget your work and the love which you have shown towards His name. They had done it. And having ministered and still ministering to the saints, they were doing the right thing. And what is Paul's exhortation to them? keep it up, keep on doing. Because he knew that the real test, the acid test, is to keep on keeping on. Even then, there were many distractions. And if you don't keep that battery charged, that spiritual battery charged, then your light's going to go out. So it means to show the same diligence in ministering to the saints as they have until the end. Now look at this. This is Hebrews chapter 6 and 11 and 12 has encouragement. It is an encouragement to us. And here is the encouragement. God does not forget our work. You see that right up here? God is not unjust so as to forget your work. Listen. Work can manifest itself in a lot of ways. And one way that work manifests itself is enduring suffering without complaining. Enduring suffering using divine viewpoint. You don't have to be out there and actually working with your hands or doing that type of thing. Sometimes it can be just mentally. If you've learned doctrine, whenever you are applying doctrine to your circumstance, that is work. And sometimes it manifests itself in taking food to someone, visiting someone in the prison or someone that is sick. That's all work as well. But it's also enduring suffering in the proper way. And the other one is that we can be imitators of those who inherit the promises. And what does it take according to this verse? Faith and patience. Faith and patience. Let's look at this one more time. For God is not unjust so as to forget your work and the love which you have shown towards His name. In having ministered and is still ministering to the saints, He's saying kudos to you. You're doing the right thing. And He's saying, don't think that you're doing it in vain. God knows your work and the love that you've shown. And He's not going to forget it. And then He says, and we desire that each one of you show the same diligence. Keep it up. Sometimes I've signed, I write a little something in the fly of the books that I, when they ask me to sign it, and I'll say, keep on keeping on. And that's what this is saying, isn't it? Show the same diligence so as to, look at this, realize the full assurance of hope, which is confidence until the end. It takes diligence to realize the full assurance. Of the confidence until the end. In other words, it's easy for us to get discouraged, depressed, down, even to the point to where we can lose our assurance. It takes diligence to keep that assurance, to be full assurance of the hope until the end. To the end is when Jesus Christ returns or your death, whichever comes first. So that you will not be sluggish. There's the problem. The problem with this church and many other Bible churches that are teaching the truth isn't that the congregation isn't getting doctrine. The problem is they get sluggish. Paul told, 1 Corinthians 3, I believe. He wanted to go on and teach them more, but they were slow to learn. I hope that the Word of God never is received to you in a way that it is boring. It didn't have anything to do with the way it's presented. But it can. And that's why he's saying, takes the diligence, get the full assurance of hope until the end. If you don't have the diligence, what's going to happen? Sluggishness. But, contrast here, be imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Do you want to be a promise inheritor? What does it take? Diligence, faith, and patience. There's the formula right there. James 5:8 strengthens your heart means to take in Bible doctrine. That's how you strengthen your heart, see? Hebrews chapter 6, verse 11 and 12 says, show the same diligence, and that is applying doctrine. See? So we went to James 5:8 and it says, strengthen your heart, which has to take place first. Strengthen your hearts in James 5:8 equals take in doctrine. Show the same diligence in Hebrews 6:11 through 12 is apply doctrine. It takes both. Okay, sometimes I like to warn you when you need to get out your steel-toed boots. This would be a good time, because what I'm going to cover isn't going to miss anyone. It's going to hit us all. And it's in this next verse. Colossians 3:13, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. I can assure you we won't get to the end of that verse tonight, but we are going to cover some important ground. Look at the first word here is bearing. It says bearing with one another. That's anexomai. A-N-E-X-O-M-A-I. And it's a participle. Remember, I've told you, usually if it ends in an ing, it's a participle. And it's the present middle participle, which we just had a moment ago. So you recognize that this is not a command. Because like I said a moment ago, a participle, like an infinitive, doesn't have a mood like the imperative mood. There is no mood. But it does have a tense and a voice. And this is in the present tense. And the middle voice, again, means that you are affected by the action. You are the subject that produces the action, and you're affected by that action. And so it doesn't have necessarily the force of a command. However, you understand that this is something that is incumbent upon all of us, bearing with one another. And this word bearing means to regard with tolerance, endure, bear with, or put up with, to be patient with, in the sense of enduring possible difficulty. Now this in itself helps us to understand that this life for believers, actually this life for everyone, is not what they would say, a bowl of cherries or a bed of roses. Yeah, it's hard. Life is hard for everybody. Even believers. A lot of people have the misconception, well, I'll become a believer and then I'm going to do what's right and everything's going to be rosy. It's not rosy for anyone. Because the Bible says that we are born into a world that is full of woe. Just as sparks go upwards, there is woe for man. If this was the amen in church, we would all be saying, amen! How about your day today? Any thorns? Did you dodge the thorns today? Well, good. Wait for tomorrow. Okay, bearing with means not to hate, hurt, gossip about, mind their business, or malign anyone. God has not commanded us to fix the flaws in others. He has commanded us to love them, warts and all. You can probably tell I didn't quote this. But it does communicate, doesn't it? So that's what bearing means. Not to hate, hurt, gossip, mind people's business, or malign anyone. Christians should have thick skins. We should be sensitive to others, but not hypersensitive about ourselves. This does not mean that we are to become a doormat for which others take advantage. But I like to just use the term, and you've heard me say it a lot of times, live and let live. If you have appointed yourself to remake people in the right image, well, I wouldn't want your job. Because you're going to be full of frustration. And God didn't appoint us for that, did He? The one offended, now we're talking about bearing with one another. So bearing with one another begs the question, what did they do, doesn't it? Was there an offense? Do they have a bad habit? Across the board, there are problems. There are problems with people. Why? Because they're people. And we have to bear with that. So the one offended, when there is a problem, should take the initiative in enduring and forgiving rather than waiting for the offender to apologize. How often have I, had some kind of run-in with someone, something happened, there was an issue, and we say, it's their fault. It's just going to be trouble until they come and apologize. Does that ring a bell? Harboring resentment and ill will towards another does damage to your soul, not the one who offended you. Boy, if we could just get that in our skull. All we want to do is in our minds. We have to fight this with doctrine. Let go of the revenge. Let go of the resentment. Let go of the grudge. Because it's not hurting them, it's only hurting us. Furthermore, it is disobedient to our Lord's command to unconditionally love our fellow man. That kind of always gets in the way, doesn't it? Don't we love to tell others how wrong someone has treated us? Doesn't that just well up? I mean, even especially if it's a wrong that is easily understood, that you're in the right, they're in the wrong. And you are offended. You are hurt. And you want others to know about it. Why do we do that? Because we want them to suffer. We're suffering. And it's within our power to make them suffer. And usually, that manifests itself how? Right here. The thing that gets us in trouble. Our mouth. We want to tell other people. We want them to agree with us. Well, I can't believe that. That's absolutely horrendous. I can't believe they did that. Well, that's not all. Also, blah, 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 blah. And, oh, we just, Oh, we're so proud we've got an ally here. They see how we were wrong. And we want to get as many allies on our team, don't we? Furthermore, it is disobedient to our Lord's command to... Yeah, thank you. Not to unconditionally love our fellow man. So that gets in the way all the time, doesn't it? And we want to say, what? Two words. Yes, but. There is no yes, but in unconditionally loving the other person. We are the royal family of God and are called to a higher standard than unbelievers. Let unbelievers try to get their pound of flesh. We're not allowed. When we bear with others, we comply with the exhortation of, and then we have Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1 through 3. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, this is Paul writing to the Ephesians, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling which you were called. And you were called to be a what? A what? A servant? Something higher? Yeah? Well, you got half of it right. Somebody said an ambassador. Step it up one. A royal ambassador. We're not just ambassadors. We are royal ambassadors because we represent the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Royalty. So he beseeches, he's not commanding, he's beseeching them, he is exhorting them to walk worthy of the calling which you were called. With, look at this now, here you have this high station, but you are to walk, you are to conduct your life in this way with all lowliness and gentleness. With long suffering. What does that mean? It means you suffer long. Those who you have to tolerate. And then we have it right here. Bearing with one another. This is the same word. Spoude again. Well, this is a participle. It might be spoudazo. Bearing with one another in love. See, you do it because of the love. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So what we want to do as a church family, you want to do this in your family. You want to keep the unity of the Spirit. You know, the Spirit is that word is so many different definitions and way that we express it. But there's a spirit in the family. There's a spirit at the church. There's a spirit on your bowling team or wherever it is. You know, it's a kind of an ethereal type word, but you know what it is. When you have a winning championship team, the spirit is high. You're all in one accord. You have one mind, and the spirit is high. Now, when the morale is low, then some would say, well, they've lost their spirit. So it's the unity of spirit that is important. Then it says, in the bond of peace, this church, your family, or any team is not going to be have the unity of spirit if there's not peace in that family or in that team, whatever it may be. There has to be peace. Or else you're what? Fighting each other. One of the worst things you can see on a team is when the players start criticizing each other and when they get angry and they start competing with each other instead of a team effort. But you have to bear with one another. What does it say? In love. What kind of love? Agape love. Unconditional love. God wants us to have enough character in an adverse situation to hold ourselves back from the temptation to let loose and let them have it. Isn't that true? You have to hold yourself back. I find myself doing this before in the past, and I believe you would probably be able to relate to this as well. And you're telling a story about how someone has really offended you, insulted you, and hurt you. They've wronged you. They've done something that is reprehensible. And we like to say, let me tell you what I did. And then you go into a long dissertation about how you got them back. And that feels good to tell a story like that. And the people that are listening, they are ready to applaud you. All right, you got them back. They got justice. That's what comes out of our flesh. That's what we like to do. We like to brag about it. They thought they were going to get me, but let me tell you, I got them. That's what we like to do. But that's not what God wants us to do. I don't know what's happening here. Strobe light. Blinded. There. Now let's see. There's a point where believers should confront someone who is trying to bully them or take advantage of their kindness and tolerance. There is a point where that needs to be done. But even then, the attitude should be towards reconciliation, not revenge. There are things that we tolerate and things we do not. Now, normally I would go, you see the double red P's here? That means that I'm going to go to a PowerPoint that I have ready. But I'm not going to do that right now. It's too important what's coming now in the flow of things. And I'll show you this next time, but I want you to keep the flow going here. This is a quote from Grace Notes, page 144, and it says this: there is no forbearance when there is no love. Where people are rigid and do not give an inch, there is no love. God has not appointed us to remake others. They are not going to change. And you think, if I could only change this person, they wouldn't do that anymore. God never commands us to change anybody. And let me tell you something. There are loads of people out there that will never, never change. And we just have to get over it. We still have to treat them in unconditional love. Going on with the quote, we must lovingly bear with their personalities or lack of it. We lovingly put up with idiosyncrasies. They have a few queer quirks, but so do we. All God's children and all the devil's children have idiosyncrasies and quirks. If you hung out with me for a week, you would think, how can he be the pastor of that church? He is nuts. Well, I might want to hang out with you and I might have the same opinion. You know these reality shows where they're around them 24/7? No, thank you. Okay, here we come. It shouldn't be this way, but Christians are notorious for not tolerating the idiosyncrasies of others. It is more important to some to prove that they are right when there is some kind of disagreement or offense than it is to bear with others or to forgive them. Now, here's where the steel-toed shoes come in, because this hits us all. And we can understand this, and we can say, I understand that. I mean, that's rational. I agree with that. That is, until something happens, and the person who has wronged us is clearly wrong, and we're clearly right. And then, the ball game changes. So, to some, it's more important to prove that they are right when there's some kind of disagreement or offense than it is to bear with others or to forgive them. Listen to this. Being right in an argument or a disagreement does not excuse the lack of love, forbearance or forgiveness. We may be right in what we have said or done, but we are wrong. I can do that. God's not here. We are wrong if we allow that to become the paramount factor in how we relate to others. And people, and Christians especially, do this all the time. They count somebody dead. I'll have nothing to do with them. They wrong me, and I'm right. Is that bearing with others? Huh? Let's look at the definition of bearing again here. Anexomai, to regard with tolerance, endure, bear with, put up with, to be patient with, in the sense of enduring possible difficulty. The only thing I don't like about that, and I got this from the BDAG lexicon, is the possible. You don't need it. We are not required to say that we were wrong if we were right when a disagreement has alienated friends, but it is incumbent on us to try to work through the differences so that there can be a reconciliation. Usually, both parties think they're right. Isn't that true? I mean, you have a fender bender, and both people get out, usually it's males, and they're in each other's face screaming, "Oh, you did it! No, you did that!" And it's just bonkers. But not just in that. Across the board, when there's disagreement, most of the time, both think that they are right. But there can still be a resolution if both of them are humble enough to see the other one's side. Don't read ahead. Do you hear that? What did I say? Humble enough to see the other person's side. You see, when you're right, it's like you're blind. And I don't care about the other person. I'm right. Yeah, but look at this. No, I don't want to hear it. I'm right. Yeah, but no, I'm right. You know, most of the time, if we would just really listen to the other person, even when they were wrong, instead of insisting that we were right, it diffuses the situation. What escalates the situation, which causes a rift between family and friends, is someone that incessantly continues to say, "It doesn't matter, I'm right." And Christians are more guilty of it than anybody else. Even Christians with doctrine. They're doing a right thing in the wrong way. All right. Don't read ahead. But this will never happen if either party insists that he is right and that's all that matters. In other words, you have two parties and both of them think they're right, and rather than coming together and trying to work through the differences to reach a reconciliation, they don't care about a reconciliation. All they care about is, by golly, I am right. And that disintegrates the relationship. Stubbornness. Disobedient to God when people do that. Yeah, you're right, all right, but you're wrong. You see how you can be right and be wrong? It happens all the time. So, if both parties got together for a reconciliation and they're humble and they're willing to see each other's side, but this will never happen if either party insists that he is right and that's all that matters. You can be ready to reconcile, even if you know you're right. He says that he's right, or she says she's right as well. But if you're not willing to listen to their side, And if you don't have a spirit of reconciliation, because being right gets in the way, and all it out of two, it only takes one to have that spirit of I'm right and that's all that matters, and there is no reconciliation. Some believers have more peccadilloes than others. Do I need to define that? Faults. I just like peccadilloes. No, I don't like them, but I mean I like the word. Some believers have more peccadilloes or faults than others, so they need, their need for toleration. But rather than putting up with them in love, most Christians ignore them or talk about them behind their back. Now listen, you've got peccadilloes. And you've got idiosyncrasies. I've got idiosyncrasies. I've got kookiness. You've got kookiness. Some people are more kooky than others. And some people, it's very obvious. Oh, but we don't want to tolerate them, do we? You think that there's got to be an affinity. And there's only a certain amount that you're going to put up with. And in some cases, it's very small. And the first time someone aggravate you, they just grade on you, you cut them off. And that's not bearing with others, is it? These poor people need more grace, and God commands you. You be gracious to these people. You bear with these people. Well, I don't like their personality. Tough. You probably got something that they don't like. And they don't. Many times they don't even know it. They do things and they're offending people and they don't even know it. Oh, but you won't tolerate it. Some people have a very small cadre of friends because out of all the people they know, there might be two or three that they want to hang out with because everybody else gets on their nerves. They grade on them. And I won't count them as a friend. Why? Well, because they're a close talker. You know what a close talker is? Everybody seen Seinfeld before? You go up and they talk to you and they're right there. You know, like this. Well, that's enough. That's it. I will not be friends with this person. I have nothing to do with them. Why? Because they're a close talker. Or maybe they have some kind of irritating habit. And we, as Christians, should love them the way that Christ loves us. But we forget about that, don't we? We as Christians think that we don't have to tolerate anything. We have a right. I only have a limited amount of time on this earth, and I want to spend it with people who don't irritate me and don't have all these peccadilloes. The quirkiness, the insaneness. And what I'm telling you, and the reason I didn't show you the slide was because I was trying to get through this. We don't even know that that's what we're supposed to do. And I'm showing you through the Scriptures. Look. Bearing with one another and forgiving each other. See, bearing and forgiving goes together. You can't have one without the other. Christians either ignore them or talk about them behind their backs. How cruel is that? It can be so many things. You might just not like the way they look. They're too ugly for me to hang out with. Y'all are laughing like that doesn't happen? Huh? Oh, you want to be around the pretty people. You want to be around those who are verbose. They have the gift of gab. They make you laugh. They entertain you. They dress the way you like. On and on and on. Until you see their feet of clay. And then you relegate them to the trash bin of those who don't meet your high standards. So they're nobody. They're dead to you. And that is unconscionable in a family or in a church. God tells us, you bear with it. Suck it up. Deal with it. You have unconditional love for these people. There are certain things that we do that get on each other's nerves, but love provides the lubrication so that they are able to grant latitude. They overlook a great many things because there is love between them. If there is no love, friction will become so abrasive their relationship falls apart. And listen, every relationship requires a lot of lubrication. And it's called bearing with one another and tolerating one another. And don't wait for those who just are perfect. Because if you wait for those, you'll have a long wait. Those people who are more quirky than others need more love than others. They need more understanding than others. And God expects you and me to show that love. Shame on us for saying, oh no, they don't meet my standards. Well, what is your standards? And you drag out a book this thick? This is... That's why, you know, when we have the communion fellowship dinner over here, I try to express to people, listen, this is time for food and fellowship, and it should be relaxed and enjoyable. But when we see someone over there sitting down, nobody at the table, nobody's paying any attention to them, and you're going to go sit with your family or your friends who you see all the time anyway and gab, and you're allowing that person to be left out, shame on you. And shame on me if we have that happen. Not everybody has a bubbly personality. Not everybody knows how to make a friend. Just go over and sit down and start talking to them, and you have made their day. Oh, but they're not on the in group. Does it sound like I'm fussing? I'm not. I'm really not fussing. But I'm animated about this because this is a blind spot that a lot of Christians have. And it's serious. If we can't get along with one another as a church family, if we let things come between us and we can't sort it out, because after all, I'm right. There are people who, when they die, on their tombstone, they should write, I was right. Because that's what they're about. They're about nothing else. I'm right, and that's all that matters. Anytime you make that the effort, that the issue, instead of a reconciliation between friends, or whoever it may be, then you are wrong. Now, of course, we have to stand our ground sometimes when we're right. But I'm talking about between people, between friends, fellow Christians. This is directed towards Christians, by the way. Why would you think that he have to do that? Isn't that automatic? Huh. You can probably go to, on a Sunday morning, when we're having church, you could probably go down to Reliance Stadium or wherever they're having their football game and have the tailgate, what do they call it, tailgating, and have all the beer flowing and all that, and people probably there get along with each other 10 times better than they do in the church because a bunch of legalistic stuffed shirts there. And I want to be treated like I have the right to associate with the upper crust. And God says no. Even when they offend you. You are to love them the way that I love you. And you forgive them. Forget about being right. Now, there are times, like I said, when it comes to doctrine, there are times that being right is the issue. But even then, you don't strut about like you're the king of the spiritual mountain and you talk down to people. That's another sense that you can be right about an issue and be wrong because you're not sensitive towards that person. And people with the doctrine, sometimes they get on their high horse and they talk down to people. And that's just as... they're not even hearing what you're saying. They're looking at your attitude and they can tell that you are condescending to them and you've lost them. They don't care because you're not Christ-like. And you're not Christ-like when you hold a grudge against a fellow believer for whatever it may be. And I don't care if you're right. You're wrong anytime you're making that the issue over going humbly to that other person and trying to work it out. And if both of you are humble and want to really see the other person's side, whether they were right or wrong, then you're miles down the road on a reconciliation. But as long as you say that I'm right and that's all that matters, then that relationship is either dead or dying. And God will hold us responsible for that I'm right and nothing else matters attitude. It's love that matters. In a relationship with a husband and wife, so many husbands and wives too, but mainly husbands, I think, I'm right. I'm the authority and I'm right. And so that's the end of the story. Listen, husbands need to treat their wives with an attitude of love, forbearance, and forgiveness rather than I'm right. Their decisions should not be made that I'm the authority and I'm right. It should be out of love. In Ephesians chapter 5, do you see the Scripture's telling the husband that be right with your wife. That's what matters. Is that what it says? Make sure you're right. You're the authority and make sure you're right. No, what does it say? Love your wife as you love your own body. And if you're making the issue that I'm right and she's suffering, then you're not obeying that command. You're insensitive. And boorish, even if you're right. And you're wrong. So here's your thing to remember for tonight. Go to someone and ask them, when can you be right and wrong at the same time? Then explain what we went over tonight. Let's close. Father, we're so thankful that you treat us in love. Even when we're wrong. And we pray that you will give us a heart of compassion, a soft heart towards others. Even when everything inside of us is screaming that you're right and you want to get revenge, we want to, you will calm the storm with your doctrine and remind us we too are fallible. We too have our idiosyncrasies. Others have to tolerate us as well. And help us to have that unity of spirit in the bond of peace. We all need it. We pray that we won't forget this quickly. We will meditate on it and put it into practice. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.